Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the morning that you have given to us, this whole day that is set apart from all the others, that we might meet with you and be refreshed in our soul. Lord, I pray that as we open your word and we look to you, that you would do that by the power and work of your Holy Spirit, applying the gospel to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you open your Bibles, or I guess in our day of technology, your Bible apps with me, to Psalm 107. We're going to look specifically at verses 17 through 22 this morning. And as I did last week, I'm going to read the first couple of verses of this psalm because they kind of give us the summary of where we're going, and then I'll read verses 17 through 22. So please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word from Psalm 107. Verses 1 through 3, and then verses 17 through 22. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And then beginning at verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds and songs of joy. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. I want to start this morning by inviting you into a story that's probably familiar to many of you. I want to invite you into the middle of the story that Tolkien tells in his famous book, The Lord of the Rings. Towards the end of that book, there is a scene in which two of the characters, two of the royal characters from two different kingdoms, have been healed from near-death events, near-death experiences by a man who has claimed to be king, and yet has gone off to fight in some looming, terrible battle. And these two royal figures are left, and in this particular scene, they're found in a place called the Houses of Healing as they try to recover fully from their wounds. One's name is Eowyn. She is of the kingdom of Rohan. She's a royal lady from there, and she's wandering, as we see in the scene, the grounds, recovering from a wound she had incurred in one of the climactic battles of the story between the armies of Middle-earth and this evil power named Sauron. At the same time, there's a man by the name of Faramir. He is a son of the steward over this other kingdom that has joined forces to fight in this battle, and he is recovering from nearly dying at the hands of his father. And both of them, while they've been healed physically, they're both emotionally still sick and fighting this sense of despair. And Tolkien describes the reasons why they're despairing in the opening of this chapter like this. He says, "Over the city of Gondor," and that's where they are, "doubt and great dread had hung. Fair weather and clear sun had seemed but a mockery to men whose days held little hope and who looked each morning for news of doom. Their lord was dead and burned. Dead lay the king of Rohan in their citadel. And the new king that had come to them in the night was gone again to a war with powers too dark and terrible for any might or valor to conquer. And no news came." So that's the scene, that's the setting. And in this wandering, inner wandering of Eowyn, as she meets finally this Faramir, who's also suffering a sense of despair, they begin to grow close. And they're drawn together by this common experience and by their common sense of despair. And they begin to fall in love with each other. And the love is helpful, but you might wonder, what good is love in a dying and hopeless world? And it's that moment in that contemplating this reality that they've found some aspect of light in this darkness, that on cue, the scene changes, and then we read this. "And so they stood on the walls of the city of Gondor, and a great wind rose and blew, and their hair, raven and golden, streamed out, mingling in the air. And the shadow departed, and the sun was unveiled. And light leapt forth, and the waters of Anduin shone like silver. And in all the houses of their city, men sang for the joy that welled up in their hearts from what source they could not tell. And before the sun had fallen far from the noon out of the east, there came a great eagle flying. And he bore tidings beyond hope from the lords of the west, crying, Sing now, ye people of the tower of Anor, for the realm of Sauron has ended forever, and the dark tower is thrown down. Sing and rejoice, ye people of the tower of guard, for your watch hath not been in vain, and the black gate is broken, and your king hath passed through, and he is victorious. Sing and be glad, all ye children of the west, for your king shall come again, and he shall dwell among you all the days of your life. And the tree that was withered shall be renewed, and he shall plant it in the high places, and the city shall be blessed. Sing, all ye people. And the people sang in all the ways of the city. And as you read that scene, maybe you watched the movie and you remember that scene, but it's a moving scene. It's one of those where, you know, that you feel the emotion welling up in you and your throat kind of gets heavy and thick and the hair on your neck begins to bristle a little bit as you feel what's going on. And you have to ask, why is this fictional fantasy story so moving to me and to us? And Tolkien has a great response to that in saying that it's moving to you and it stirs your emotions because it's hinting at a true story. The true story of a king who's going to come and he's going to destroy the forces of evil and he's going to bring in healing to all of our wounds. He's going to snuff out the shadow and usher in a kingdom of light. And so when we hear this eagle that's proclaiming this good news to sing, we're seeing something that could have been right out of the Old Testament in a way. In fact, that's kind of what we're getting in this psalm. He's calling us to sing of the deeds and rejoice because of what the king has done. The king has come and he has conquered and he has healing in his hands. That's what we read, don't we, in this beginning of the song? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Remember, this is written to a people who have been living in exile. They've been living under the shadow of Mordor, in a sense. And the king has come and he has set them free and he's gathered them back to the lands. And we're encouraged now to sing. Sing of this. It's a time to celebrate. It's a time to feast. It is a time to be glad and to be merry and to tell that story to all the world, for it is a great story and you cannot keep it back. That's the idea. Now, so far as we've gone through this to see, well, what have been the stories of the people that have come from the east or from the west or from the north and from the south? How have their stories differed? And we look to see, as we hear those stories, we saw that different sides of God and his activity among men. One, we saw that he provides a home for the homeless. So he's this maker of a home. And we saw that perspective as we looked at the first part of the psalm. And then we turned and we saw another side of God, that he's not only the maker of a home, preparing a meal that you might smell that aroma and rejoice and eat at the table with him, but he's also the king who goes out. He's a conquering king. He's a mighty man of valor who goes out and he cuts through the bars of iron to set those who have been held captive free. And we talked about the ways that we've been held captive by our enemies within our own sin as we look to things that will not provide life, that hold us captive in our mind and in our hearts, and how Christ the King comes victorious to rip us free from those iron chains that have held us captive. And so we saw that image. And now we turn to see another side, and we see him coming not as the conquering king or as the maker of a home, but as one who has healing in his hands. For those who are suffering a sense of despair, he brings healing. I want to take you back just for a minute to a scene in The Lord of the Rings as we look back to this king that we're talked about. When Eowyn and Faramir were on the verge of death in this house of the healers, there's an old healer there, oldest in the house, and she's done everything she can do for them, and they're still about to die. This man who's claimed to be king, the character named Aragorn, he comes in. He arrives and he's able to do what the healers of old are not able to do. He calls in and has them bring this herb that they didn't think had any use, and he does some things to it and he gives it to them and they recover from their death. And as this old healer watches this man claiming to be king do this, she remembers some of this old lore, and this is what she remembers. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer. and so the rightful king could ever be known. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so the rightful king ever could be known. And soon, as the story goes out, the word had gone out from the house that the king was indeed come among them, and after war he brought healing, and the news ran through the city. You see, this is the story. This is Jesus' story. This is God's story. He is the hands of the healer. After he has done the great conquering, he comes back and he brings healing. Healing in his hands. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer. Now, as we go through this particular aspect of the psalm, we see verse 17 and 18, they talk about the sickness. They talk about the connection between sickness and sin. And that's the first point we're going to talk about. And the second point, we're going to look at the next two verses, which talk about how the healing comes to this sickness. Healing by the word. And then finally, the last stanza, the last couple of verses of this section talk about singing songs of joy. We're going to talk about those too. So sickness and sin and their connection. Verse 17 and 18, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Now he's talking and describing about a physical ailment to the point where they're suffering so bad that they cannot even eat food. So it's a very severe sense of physical sickness. But what's interesting is that he's connecting this physical sickness to their spiritual condition. He says, you're suffering this because you've been fools and because of your sinful ways, of your iniquities, you are suffering now in your sicknesses. There is a real connection. I know that that's something that in our secular world we don't like to think of. We like to associate sickness with other things. Well, you're sick, for example, if our kids are, you're sick because you don't wash your hands before you eat. You're sick because, this is what some people, because you spent that time in the nursery and there were all those other sick kids who coughed on you and breathed on you. Or you're sick because you stayed up too late at night and your body's not getting enough rest and your immune system is broken down. We have all these other reasons of why we get sick, and there's some validity in those, certainly that aspect. But what the psalmist is doing is connecting the fact that we are physically sick because we are sinners. That's what he's doing here. Now, we have to be careful of going too far the other way and say that any time someone gets sick, like one of your kids gets sick, you're thinking, what did you do? What did you do that you're being found out and now that you're sick? Or when we're sick, you know, wondering, oh gosh, what did I do, Lord, that I am sick right now? I mean, certainly there are times when our sickness is a direct result of something that we do. I mean, you can think of instances where that's the case. If you continually stay up late doing things you probably ought not to do and you don't get the sleep that you need, your body's immune system does break down. And your sickness is directly caused because of those activities. If you choose to go out and drink too much, well, you get sick. It's directly related to your own iniquities. Or you choose to take drugs and use a dirty needle and you concoct some awful, terrible intravenous disease as a result. That's directly connected to your own iniquity and your own sin. But sometimes our sin and suffering is a result of somebody else's sin, is it not? When we're physically abused. When a husband goes out and cheats on his wife with a prostitute and he comes back and he infects his wife with some STD. That's a direct cause of somebody else's sin that someone is suffering. We can see those too. But oftentimes, and probably most often is the case, that we get sick because of simply the sin of our society and our culture in general. That's probably most often the case. And the bigger picture here is that suffering itself, physical sickness, is connected to the fact that we live in a world that has been infected with sin. When did this enter our earth? It entered when Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And all of a sudden, they were barred from coming to the tree of life, and they would die as a result. You see, death is not natural. It was not in God's design for mankind. It came in association with Adam's and Eve's choice to rebel against God. And it's not just that people get sick. It's not just that people are experiencing the decay that results of man's corruption. It's all of creation is suffering as a result of the corruption of man. That's what we find if we look to Romans chapter 8. We read a passage there. Paul Paul describes, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." There's this idea that the world itself, all of creation, is suffering and has been subjected to futility, subjected to corruption and decay because of man's rebellion against God. You see, God created this world to be in subjection to him, to be under his rule. And when man rebelled against him, it put all of creation out of a state in which it was intended to, within its created order. And anytime you take something out of its context in which it's meant to function as its purpose, it doesn't do very well. I mean, if you take a fish and you take it out of the water, it doesn't do very well. It wasn't designed to live out of water. And it will eventually die. It will get sick and it will die, in essence. And that's what's happening to all of creation. As we said, the physical ailments of our bodies, the physical problems within our world, are a direct result of the fact that we as a human race have rebelled against our sovereign Lord. There's that connection, and the psalmist wants us to see that. That physical sickness has a spiritual cause. That's the idea. Physical sickness has a spiritual cause. The good news is, he doesn't stop there. Verses 19 and 20 talks about healing. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." Now, I want to address a couple of different groups of people here. One, to the skeptic. I'm a skeptic at heart. I'm a natural skeptic. We tend to think that miraculous healings, well, you know, if we hear of someone being miraculously healed, our skeptic antenna goes up. Really? What is that? We tend to think, well, people are healed because doctors prescribe medicine, or they prescribe treatment, or they prescribe the right therapy. And certainly God works through doctors and medicines and all that, and we acknowledge that. But what we need to understand, too, is that miracles of healing, they do happen. They do happen. And that we, as skeptics, we need to realize that. In fact, the New Testament invites us to understand that and even ask God for those to happen. As I referenced earlier this morning when we began, when someone is sick, he's not just encouraged, he is actually commanded to call the elders, if he is sick, to come, to anoint him with oil, and to lay hands on him, and to pray for him so that he might be healed. Let me read that passage to you from James chapter 5. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So there is a sense in which we are invited to see God do the miraculous healing through you, who become the hands of the King, the hands of the healer in your prayers, realizing there really is a spiritual connection associated with the physical ailments that we experience. They're not divorced from the spiritual aspects of life. So that's to the skeptic. To the doubters, I have something else to say, because there are those of us who say, yeah, I believe that. I want to believe that. I want to go look for healing, but I don't see it. I don't see myself healed, or I don't see loved ones that I prayed for to be healed. They're not healed. So what's going on? Does God not heal everybody? Is this not a universal command? Is there some condition that I'm missing with regard to this? I don't think that we're missing any condition. In fact, I would say two things. One, I think that healing is meant to always happen for all of us who are His redeemed people. Now hear what I'm saying first. And the reason I say that is a couple of reasons. One, in this particular text, he's the hands of a healer, and he comes out, and there's no mention that only some people are healed and others are not. He brings healing. The only condition is that you got to be sick. What did Jesus himself say? Came for the sick. I came for the sick. So there is a sense, there is universal healing that is available at the hands of the king. That's the first thing to the skeptic. So you say, well, okay, well, how come I'm not experiencing that? Well, I think you're setting your bar too low. That's the reason. Because we're looking for merely and only a physical healing. Because ultimately, Jesus came to save you holistically. Body, spirit, and soul. All of it. When we see Jesus healing people in the New Testament, as we watch his ministry, he heals people, certainly. But he doesn't heal every single illness of everyone that was walking around in his day. Even that was in terms of physical. And those that he did, probably later on got sick again. I mean, some he went so far as to raise from the dead. That kind of healing. Think of Lazarus. But Lazarus still died again after that. So we have to see, well, what was going on with the physical healings that we get so locked up in wanting to have? What's going on with those? Because we see those happening, and we should expect those to happen. God does work that way at times. But they're pointing to something greater that we are meant to see. John, when he writes his gospel, he doesn't describe them as miracles. He describes these as signs. And you know what a sign is? A sign is something that tells you about something else. That's what a sign is. It's not the end in itself. And if you get physical healing as the end in itself, then you're missing really the point. It's not that God's not going to do that and only do the spiritual healing. It's that this is a sign to know that there is a greater healing that God is going to bring. He may bring temporal physical healing to you. He very well might. But there is a bigger goal that he has in mind. He's not just going to heal you physically. He's going to heal you in every which way, holistically. And that's what we are meant to see. The signs are pointing to Jesus is the king. He's the hands of the king have come, and by his healing hands, the king will be known. That's the way that Tolkien puts it. It's a great way of what Jesus says is when John asks, are you really the one that we should expect? Well, go tell him what you see and hear. The sick are being healed. The lame are walking. The blind are seeing. Go tell him these things. These signs point to the fact that this is the Redeemer that the psalmist is speaking of. And even the psalmist hints at that. And he says, how are you going to be healed? I will send out my word. And it's the same word that we find in the very opening chapters of the Bible when it's the word of God is the one that creates it. John talks about that specifically when he links those together. He says Jesus is the word that was with God in the beginning through whom he created the world. As we get to John verse 14, he says, and this word has become flesh and dwelt among us. This word is the Christ. He is the hands of the healer. He is the king. He is the word that God has sent out to do the healing. And it's a holistic healing. So in other words, don't despair if you're not immediately physically healed. It's great if you are. But God, one day, he will physically heal you. And it won't be temporary. And it won't even be just back to the health that you're experiencing now. It will be with a new body. It will be with a glorious physical body on a physically redeemed, restored, uncorrupted new heavens and new earth. This is the healing that he is bringing. This is the hands of the healer. And by his hands, the king will be made known. One last point before I move on to the last one, or one sub-point, I should say, before I move on to this last point, is the reality that we've talked about God already as the one who makes a home. We've talked about him as the conquering king. And if you leave God there, at least as the conquering king, he is this mighty hero of valor that we hold up on this pedestal that is really, he's so majestic that he's really beyond our reach. He's one we admire from a distance. That we're in the crowds and he's up there on the throne and all we can do is bask in his glory from a distance. But what we find here, he's not just the conquering king. He is that conquering king, but he's not just that. And Tolkien does such an amazing job of picturing that, for he goes out and he fights this battle and he is the conquering king, and then he comes out comes back, and he personally walks to the bedside of those who are sick in the houses of healing and brings it. So this is the picture we have. The word has been sent out to bring you healing. He is the one who comes to your bedside. He is a conquering king with a bedside manner who has the personal touch for you. And he brings a holistic healing. And just in case you need to be reminded of that, think of the famous account when Jesus has brought the paralytic whose friends are wanting this paralyzed man to be healed, and so they bring him to where Jesus is teaching in the house. They can't get in, so they lower him through the roof. And the Jews are around there watching, and everybody expects, because they want this guy to be physically healed. And Jesus says, instead, your sins are forgiven. And there's a couple things going on there. One, as you are one of those guys who may have dropped him through the roof, you might be feeling a bit jaded, disappointed. Come on. I want him to be able to walk. I don't want to have to carry him back. And he's not that. His sins are forgiven. And the Jews, of course, around there are thinking, who does this guy think he is that he can forgive sin? Jesus knows what they're thinking. So he says, so that you will know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, rise and get up and walk. You see, he's reminding us there is a greater healing beyond the physical healing. What he did is he healed his relationship with God. That's what he does. He forgives his sins. And the only way that he could do that is if he took his sins upon his own head and paid the price. And that's what he did. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer who brings holistic healing. Lastly, we come to verse 21, the songs of joy. He says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. I think this is kind of lost on our generation, our world, because when we think of music, we don't think of it in these terms. We tend to think of music as different genres of music, and we think of, if you're a country western music enthusiast, you think of cowboys who have lost their wives, or you think of all the ill things that have happened, or songs of lament, or you know, if you're a hip-hop genre lover, you think of all the things that they experience in the gang activity. You know, you don't think of songs of victory often. But if you lived in ancient times, really any time up until our modern times, songs were written by the poets and the bards who witnessed the great victory of the kings and wanted those events and those deeds to be remembered. And that's what was sung if you went to a grand feast, for example, in the king's hall, and you wanted to be entertained. Well, the poets and the bards would come in, and the songs they would sing were talking about the great victories of the king and the heroes of their age. They were feasting and celebrating because they had security because of what these deeds had been accomplished on their behalf. And that's what the psalmist is inviting us to do. Sing songs of joy about these deeds, of his mighty deeds. They're meant to flow off our lips. They're meant to be the way of communicating to the world the great things that have brought your security and your salvation. Why are you so secure and saved where you are right now? Because of these great deeds that have happened. Let me tell you about them. Let me sing of them. Back to illustrate this, the story of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. If you're not familiar with the story, which I can't imagine anybody this day not being familiar with the story, but they're on this quest. Some of them are on this quest to eliminate this evil power Sauron's source of power, which is all bound up in this magic ring. And this magic ring is in the hands of two halflings, as they're called, or these people called hobbits, and they're trying to march to the only place where this ring can be destroyed in the lava or the fires of Mount Doom. They're on their way, and eventually they get to this Mount Doom against all odds and against all kinds of reasonable outcomes, and they drop the ring in, and it burns up, and his power is destroyed, and they eventually are rescued, and as they're brought back, and they finally reintroduced to their former traveling companion, who's now the king says, praise them with great praise. And when the glad shout had swelled up and died away again, to Sam's final and complete satisfaction and pure joy, a minstrel of Gondor stood forth and knelt and begged leave to sing. And behold, he said, "Lo, lords and knights and men of valor unashamed, kings and princes and fair people of Gondor and riders of Rohan, and ye sons of Elrond and the Dunedain of the north, and the elf and dwarf and great hearts of the Shire, and all the free folk of the west. Now listen to me, Lay. Listen to my Lay, for I will sing to you of Frodo the Nine Fingers and the Ring of Doom." And when Sam heard that, he laughed aloud for sheer delight, and he stood up and cried, "O great glory and splendor, and all my wishes have come true." And then he wept, and all the host laughed and wept, and in the midst of their merriment and tears, the clear voice of the minstrel rose like silver and gold, and all men were hushed. And he sang to them, now in the elven tongue, now in the speech of the west, until their hearts with sweet words overflowed, and their joy was like swords, and they passed in thought to regions where pain and delight flow together, and tears are their very wine of blessedness. You see this scene and you think, well, it's just so natural to sing of the great deeds and to feast and to celebrate. That's what the psalmist is inviting you to do. Are you among the redeemed? Do you know Jesus as having the hands of a healer, the hands of a king? Have you known Jesus to bring healing to you? Maybe physically, but more so of the sin that existed in your heart. Has it been wiped away? Has your slate been cleansed? The hands of the king are the hands of a healer. And you will know him by his healing touch. Have you been touched by the work of our Savior? Are you among the redeemed? Well, then have a song in your heart and be ready to sing it. Have a song in your heart and be ready to sing it. Let's pray. And then let's sing a song that I know has a verse of his great deeds. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, who is our conquering king, who has the hands of a healer, who brings healing, not only to our bodies, but more so even to our souls and our spirits. Our bodies' healing are merely the first fruits of the healing that you will one day bring when you usher in the new heavens and the new earth, when all of creation is healed of its corruption and decay. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.